reading from God's holy word today. We are in the New Testament totally, all the assigned text, as is typical in the Easter season. We are in the book, The Acts of the Apostles. We're in the 10th chapter. And we again get a really great sound bite. The before story is that the disciples, the apostles, the church, those following Jesus in Jerusalem were having debates between themselves, egged on in part by Paul, who had converted to Christianity and was proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. And so there was a debate about whether you had to first become circumcised and be Jewish in order to be Christian, or whether Gentiles could convert directly to Christianity. And then there was also debates about prayer as well, or I mean baptism, I'm sorry, and about whether or not people had to be baptized before they would get the Holy Spirit, or whether they would get the Holy Spirit and that would lead them to baptism. Whew. A lot of big stuff was happening, and we get this one teeny little four lines to tell us about Peter's speech or preaching. Peter was preaching, and he's witnessing to Jesus as the Christ. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Powerful witness to the working of God and God's opinion on some of our human debates. And so then our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter of John. We have been reading this letter in snippets since Easter, and we are now in the first six verses of the fifth chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out God's commands. This is love for God, to obey God's commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel according to John. We're in the 15th chapter. Last week we read the first few verses of the 15th chapter. We read about Jesus saying, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And now we continue with verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I think the theme in the scriptures today is love. And if you haven't figured that out, we're going to talk about love anyway, and maybe then you'll figure it out, huh? I remember going away to college, and there was this new movement in church campus ministries. It was more ecumenical instead of each denomination having things over in their little corners. Yeah, you know, I'm dating myself. What the heck? Yeah, it used to be that people who were Presbyterian never dated or married people who were Methodist. I know that sounds strange today, but in those days there was huge differences and you didn't want to get into any theological disagreements. So to have an ecumenical movement was a huge thing, and an ecumenical movement on campuses was really exciting because it didn't matter whether we were Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or United Church of Christ, we were all Christian and we could all come together. And there was a new buzz going around in the late 60s about it being the Agape Centers. You remember the Agape Centers and Agape worship services and all of that wonderful Greek word agape, which is the word used in the writing of these texts in the New Testament to represent the love of God for humanity. Unconditional, without bounds, accepting right where you are with no anticipated changes, just hoped for changes, right? Which is different than the other two kinds of love, as you all remember. I'm sure you've heard a lot of sermons on these because I have. Eros, Greek for love between spouse, and philia, love between brothers, family love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? I think brotherly love is pretty good stuff. I love my brothers very much, but I must confess that they weren't yet in high school when I went away to college, so it made it easier to love them. And then I got married, and they went away to college, and now they're out west, and I was out east, and now they're sort of still out west, and I'm a little more out east, and it's a 4-day drive one way to get to them, so it makes it really easy to love them. Yeah, it does, you know? You send the Christmas cards, the cheese basket, you get a cheese basket. Birthday cards, it's a Hallmark relationship, totally. And while I'd like to think that if I needed a kidney and they were a match, one of them would give me a kidney, I have to be totally honest and tell you, I'd think about it. Bone marrow, yeah, kidney, I don't know. You know, what if I had problems later on? I'm the oldest, you know. I might need that kidney. So fortunately, they've never asked me for one. We do right by each other's children. I'm missing the graduations this season. There's a plethora of them starting last weekend and going through next weekend. There's three, Oregon, Montana, and Colorado. I'm not going to be at any of them. I sent my Hallmark card with the appropriate size check, and I'm very grateful that they did a great job with their children. And they look like they're wonderful, and I wish them all the best, and I hope I get to see them a little more than I have in the past. But it's not an agape love, because it's a love that started out of obligation. Right? I remember, I'm the oldest, I remember Mom said, "You be nice, he's your baby brother. Don't treat him that way, you're supposed to love him." Yeah? I love them because it's family. Living in Wisconsin the last 19 years, I've seen families that live closer to each other. This state has the highest percentage of people who stay near home. Yeah? I know a man in another community nearby. He is one of 17 children, siblings, and he cooks for the family get-together. And I can only imagine, because he says there's about 180 of them that get together once a year to celebrate being family. And I think, you know, can you imagine if they included the in-laws' families? Wow. I don't even, you know, it's like 12 turkeys and 7 hams and, you know, just bring in the cow. Yeah, and they get together and they support one another in the hard times and they rejoice together in the good times and they don't need to worry about never having friends because they've always got siblings. You know, it's kind of a joy. But I do see that family dynamics are similar in close range just as they are with distance. Sometimes they get a little stretched when you're closer together. Brotherly love. And so we strive to have agape love because we receive that love from our Creator. And we want to share it with our family, and we want to share it with our spouses and our lovers and those who we are with on a daily basis. And yet, it is hard for us to do, isn't it? Because we're sometimes looking out for what we need and what we get. When I do premarital counseling, as has been my wont for the 20-some years I've officiated at weddings, we talk about the cliche that two shall become one, and I challenge them to not think of it that way. I say, think of it as two becomes three. You each have your own interests and your own reasons for loving and your need to be loved, but in doing that, you have created another being. It's called the relationship. And there's going to be a lot of times that your commitment is going to be tested because you're going to have to set aside what you want and what you think you need for the good of the relationship. And you need to start loving that relationship and making it a priority. And that really stands against that beautiful love, that eros about being loved and needing to be loved and getting our love from another being. It's about loving someone else and something else more than you love yourself. That's what Jesus is talking about. We have the joy of standing on the other side of the Easter resurrection, but you can only imagine how his disciples felt when he says, there is no greater love than someone being willing to lay down their life for another. No greater love than that. And that simple commandment that we who've been gathered by God's Holy Spirit to be the body of Christ are to love each other in that same way. I would love to say that I've got a ton of church stories from every congregation I've been in that just bear witness to that kind of love. But I have been involved in a lot of churches in my lifetime, and of course none here, but some of them in other places have not exactly looked like they were very loving. You know, the annual meetings, well, you maybe don't know, the annual meetings I've been here for have not been like this at all, so I'm going to trust they never have been. But annual meetings where people were calling each other names over how to spend the money or what to do to take care of the building or who got to be in charge of the Sunday school. My parents quit taking us. You know, they used to have potluck dinners and the annual meetings. And after a couple years in one congregation, my folks quit taking us. They would, one of them would stay home or they'd hire a babysitter because they didn't think we needed to see churches that acted like that. Or the congregations that I've been involved in as a young adult during the civil rights movement. And people using language to describe one another that was not kind and showed political opinion far greater than it showed love. How sad. Don't you think God's heart was just breaking a little bit? A simple commandment that we love like God loves us. Accepting of the differences, sharing what's needed that all might have enough, life abundantly. That's what love does. It wants the other to have life abundantly. To love, to be willing to lay one's life down for the other. We're invited by God's Holy Spirit into a relationship that we might be transformed and become part of God's realm. And that receiving God's love, we see it as an ever-flowing stream that just passes through our lives and on to others. I rejoice that we have known this love from our Creator. I rejoice that we share it today with one another. And I pray that in the days to come, our love will only grow, will only be more complete, that all who know us will know God. Amen.